for marriage. I shouldn't stand in front of the screen. And yeah, so I argued out of the Bible. The Bible says that Christ laid down his life for the bride, for the church. So that was the first part of the mystery. And then the bride preparing herself for the bridegroom, second part of the mystery. And it really all comes together in a place where we redefine love. Love not from a place of getting something or being demanding, but coming from a place of giving, a place of being selfless, a place of laying down your life for the other person. And these things that I mentioned last week, these principles are really of bearing, not just to marriage, it's bearing to all of our relationships. If we really want to have a healthy relationship in our lives, it comes from a place of loving the other person, about being selfless towards the other persons. And we compared it to the secular way, which says that relationship is about, and the marriage is about what I can get. It's about the financial gain. It's about the partnership. It's about, you know, the sexual benefit. It's about what the other person can offer to me. And then the second secular kind of perspective was, what can a person offer to me, and how much do I not have to change? So that's often the desire. I want something, but I don't want to give something, and I don't want the other person to demand any change on my behalf. And we looked at what covenantal relationships means. That's the opposite. It speaks of being selfless and giving. It speaks of giving and being willing to change so that I can be more compatible towards God and the other person. So it actually speaks of being very selfless. It speaks about being very changeable. It speaks about God coming and transforming me and using my friendships as a vehicle for that, using people in my life as a vehicle to transform me. So it speaks a lot about truth and love. God died for his church, but he doesn't just leave his church that he died for. He comes and he sanctifies her, builds her up of the word. And then we really came down to, what does it mean? It means speaks of loving relationships, speaks of sacrificial relationships. And we compared it with having children. Now, you love your children not because of what they give to you. You love them because you sacrificed for them. So true love actually multiplies the more we serve, the more we give. And a good example, I didn't mention it last week, but I think it's a very good example that Tim Keller uses. It's about the Holocaust, you know. It's about what happened in the Nazi regime and the Second World War. The first they hated the Jews, and then they hated the Jews even more because they killed them. So as they hated people more, it became like a rage. And we see it all often in the world where you look at genocides. I was in Rwanda last year. It started off with just a small lie, and that there was tribal differences, and then they started hating one another. And then it ended up in a full-blown genocide. So we as humans, in our hearts, have got the capacity to choose for love or to choose for hatred. And whichever one we choose, that one will grow in the way we choose, in the way we live out our lives, in the way we prioritize our doing and our thinking. So there's no way of harboring, you know, offense in our hearts, and that thing will not grow. The same thing if you harbor in your heart selflessness towards the other person, that love will grow. If you choose to lay down your life for the other person, if you choose to serve the other person, you will eventually come to really love that people. It's like for us as a church in Durban, you know, if we really gonna love the people here, after a while it will become an emotion. After a while, it will become natural, the more we give to it. And that's where the kingdom is so opposite to the world out there. The world says, I will only love that which gives something to me. Which we see in Hollywood, it's not really true. We see that in marriages, in the secular realm, that those marriages last only as long as that president, as long as that contractual obligation stands in place, as long as the other party provides what I signed up for, I'll be in the relationship. But when that changes, when the wife grows older or the husband grows older or the financial situation changes, then it gives me an opportunity to unsubscribe from the contract, where God has called us into covenant, which means our word is our name. Our word is our identity. Our word is our pride. So when you make a commitment to love somebody, it's a commitment you stick by because it's your word. Okay, so that was kind of last week. You can go download it. It's on our website if you want to catch up. So today I'm going to continue on where we ended last week, marriage as friendship. So I'm just going to look at relationship today. I'm just going to look at friendships. And a lot of what I'm going to say today has actually got off bearing. It's got a value in our relationships around us. It's got a bearing with our relationships between same gender friendship and opposite gender friendships. So as I speak to that, keep that in mind, because marriage, in a sense, is only the deepest kind of friendship you can have. It's friendship taken to a deeper level. It's deep friendship combined with spiritual, romantic side as well. So it's the deepest friendship relationship you can have this side of eternity, outside of your relationship with God. So marriage is obviously the ultimate friendship you can have. And I'm going to argue for that this morning, that marriage is supposed to be at its core a friendship. And the Bible actually verifies that very clearly. Friendship is a foundation. Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Genesis 2 verse 18. Then Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So the first part, I would argue that God is saying that he's made us the way he is. And if you go read Genesis, if you go read the Bible, God was there before time. Now, before all of creation, before all of us was here, before there was even time, God existed. I am was before time. And the Bible speaks of God as a trinity. It speaks about three persons in one. So God was, it also says about God being content in himself, being perfectly happy, always joyful. God is a happy, joyful God. And what did he find his contentment? In himself, in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. So in his relational unity, he was contented. So God himself is a relational being. He speaks of himself in terms of relationship. He speaks of himself in terms of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So if God has made us in such a way, that means God has made us at the core as relational beings. He's made us to have relationship. Okay? And the second one, it speaks that it's not good for man to be alone. So firstly, God says he's made us for relationship, and obviously we can satisfy a big part of that relationship vertically with him, personally, with the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. So we can have relationship with God. And that's the first thing. We must have relationship with him first. And I'm going to argue that later, and I said it last week as well. You know, without God in the middle of our relationships, it's difficult. It's difficult to have good covenant relationships if God is not central. But then God has also made us to have parallel relationships with other human beings. And that's where the Genesis 2 verse 18 comes. It says, "Man should not be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And when we really go and look down into what that helper means, it actually speaks about a helpmate. It speaks of somebody that has got the same interest, the same desires. It actually speaks of companionship. It speaks about, and we're going to get to that as a word later, about soul of flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. It speaks that God has actually given the same commandment to Eve as to Adam. Adam was supposed to rule the earth and have dominion, and he's given Eve that same. So he's given somebody with the same focus, the same interests, same desires to come alongside him and to help him, encourage him. God wanted to give him somebody with which he can share how he's experiencing life. Is that exciting for you guys? God wants to give us friendship to experience life with us in marriage in such a way. I like what Timothy's saying. I can quote a lot of stuff from other people. Especially Timothy. He says, "While erotic love can be depicted as two people looking at one another, friendship can be depicted as two people standing side by side looking at the same object and being stirred and entranced by it together." So it speaks about coming alongside. It speaks about two people having the same vision, same expectation, same outlook, looking at things together. I always say to people, if you want to meet your wife Just focus on the things God has called you to do, and your wife will automatically come alongside you because she will be looking at the same things, and you will notice her coming alongside you. The same with your friendships. Your good friendships should be those people that have the same interests as you. Should be people that have the same focus in life. If you, most of you can probably tell that your good friends are people that went through stages in your life, having the same focus, being at the same place, having the same interests, being of one accord in terms of something. That's probably, or you went through struggle together and you had to. That's why family are often good friendships. Your brother or your sister is normally a very good friend to you because you have done life together. You had the same goals, the same struggles, the same opposition. Guys that gone on missions together often to return being good friends because they faced life together in a tough environment and had the same goal. So when passions are similar, there is great space for friendship. And as Christians, that makes it amazing because we've got a central passion. And it is Christ and His kingdom. And if Christ is, and His kingdom is your central passion, there's a lot of ground for friendship. And that's what we should cultivate. We should be talking about that which is core to our lives, that which is core to our kingdom, or to our desires. And if it's not there, then it's good for you. Maybe your spouse doesn't know the Lord. It's good for them to start praying for them to get to know the Lord, because then in that is where the friendship can also blossom. But sometimes it's not even that. If you want to get to become somebody's friend, just learn something about that person's patience. I know of a lady that started studying law when she was in her 50s. And she only started doing that because her son was a lawyer. And she just wanted to know more what was going on in her son's life. She went to that lens to be a good friend to her son. But sometimes it's the same for us. If we want to get to know somebody better, we probably have to take up an interest where we can get to know somebody better. Maybe, you know, your friend likes running. You know, you can take up running. It's a very simple example, but that's a way where you can become better friends with them. I grew up, I cycled a lot when I was in my 20s. And, you know, I was part of this cycling community, but you know, that whole community, their whole lives are revolved around cycling. And I don't know if you know communities like that, but you get running communities, rugby communities, drinking communities. You get all kinds of communities. And that's often where people find their friendships. It's where there's common interest. It's where they have something they can talk about that they're passionate about. And that is healthy, that God intended it to be that way. It just gets deeper when it becomes more spiritual. When it's about the kingdom, can be a deeper level of companionship. Obviously, when it's just about running, it can only go that deep, you know. What, you can only talk that much about running, and it's not really spiritual. It can be in some ways. So we sometimes need to develop new passions. You know, maybe you're married already, and you and your wife, husband and wife, have got different passions, and you struggle to do things together. Find something that you guys can do together. You know, start to go to restaurants together, or start to do something, walk together, or read together, read the same book together. Do something together, because that's a way that you are going to develop your relationship. You're going to get to know what other person thinks, how he understands life. So often, our challenges in marriage and in relationship comes is when we live by each other and we don't make time to prioritize that relationship. I'm going to get to that later on. For instance, when I was still single, God just told me I needed to learn dancing because my wife would love dancing. I was like 26, I think, at that time. I couldn't socky dance at all. And God told me to learn dancing. And you know what the amazing thing is? My wife loves dancing. So when we met and we were just married, we could go to weddings and things and we could dance together. Now, it's a simple thing, but sometimes it means you must get out of our comfort zones and learn something. If you really want to be somebody's friend, you know, he will actually appreciate you a lot more if you're going to learn something new to become his friend. That's sometimes the key. I'm going to give a quote in that as well. The key to friendship is laying down your life and you know, sacrificing for that friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time and is born as a brother for adversity. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. It summarizes nicely what I just said. It says here, friendship arises when two or more discover that they have in common some insight or interest. As Emerson said, do you love me? It means, do you see the same truth? Or at least, do you care about the same truth? The man who agrees with us that some question, little regarded by others, is of great importance, can be our friend. That is why those people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition for having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I don't care about the truth, I only want you to be my friend. No friendship can arise. Friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. That goes in the face of a lot of contemporary ideas about friendship. And even about Christianity. I would say, you know, we can only truly love somebody if we get interested in their day-to-day lives, if we get interested in what they are interested in. Okay? So God can give us friends on the basis of common interest. We can be good friends if we have focus. And the amazing thing is, like I said, when we become Christian, then our friendship can go to a new level because there's a spiritual dimension that can be added to that friendship. Were you excited about friendships after hearing that? We're excited to explore your friendships and to engage more. Okay? So it goes, it's about going out there and becoming interested in people's lives, becoming interested in what people are interested in. Okay? But also, it speaks about passion and conviction, if it really wants to. The Bible says we mustn't become unequally yoked. And that scripture also speaks about exactly just that. It's very difficult to have a deep relationship or even commitment or partnership, you know, in a business world if our convictions and our passions are different. If I want to start a fishing business, but my friend has got a completely different perspective on fishing than I have, that fishing business is going to be very difficult to work well. But if we have the same passion and we agree on our convictions about that business, there's probably a very good chance that it's going to work well. We spoke to a couple on Friday, a couple that came down to the Zululand Live Village. I don't know if you guys know Live Village. And they come to foster, it's a village that fosters people in a village, kids in a village context. And it's basically there's orphans and they're the foster parents. And how it works is anybody that wants to volunteer to be foster parents have to raise their own finances. So it's been quite a tough journey for them. So we asked them, so how did they end up there? They said before they met, they both had this one passion in their life, and it's to look out for the underprivileged, you know, for kids that don't have parents. That was their passion. And before they met, and that's how they actually became friends. And that's actually how they eventually became married. And now God has told them to come to Natal, like a few years into their marriage, because that same passion has been burning in their hearts, and they just cannot look away from it. Isn't that an amazing story? And that's actually caused them to do things that are impossible. And they just moved here by faith, because they have got a similar passion about the kingdom. Me and my wife, we actually met, me and Janet, we met how many years ago now? I think it's 2006. That was almost 10 years ago. We met on a hiking trip. She came from New Zealand just for a 3-month holiday with her sister. I knew her sister, and some friends invited me to the hiking trip. We hiked. And I actually just met her by accident, you know. She was here by accident. And we started talking about Derek Prince. I don't know if you guys know about Derek Prince. He's this Christian Bible teacher. He's quite a solid guy. And we were just both reading his books at that time. So we just started sharing about Derek Prince. So then we realized we've got the same passion about, you know, teaching, same passion about the kingdom. And then as we went back to Cape Town after the hiking holiday, some of the guys, I was cycling at that time quite seriously, some of the guys organized for us to get together to cycle, and there she was with her bicycle as well. You know, she was also into cycling. So God, you know, just wangle the deal, you know. See, we had the same heart about the kingdom, you know, we had the same interest about, you know, cycling. And there we were cycling together, and most mornings the other people didn't pitch, it's just this is me and her pitching. So God had a plan there. He just hijacked both of our lives, and I didn't want to go back to New Zealand because I would miss the relationship too much. I was such good friends of her. So I had to move quickly. I had basically 3 months to make a move. And she never went back to New Zealand. So that's how God will do things, you know. So look out for that person that is passionate about things that you are passionate. It won't obviously be the same as my story. It will be different for you. But it's important to build friendship first. Friendship should be the core before romance comes in. Last week I spoke a lot about that. How the West conceives romance as the, you know, you need to be compatible, get compatibly sexually and romantically before you can be friends. And that's absolute wrong. The Bible speaks it the other way around. It says, you become flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. It speaks about companionship first before the romantic side of things. The romantic side can be in there, but don't build on that as the foundation. Ephesians 5 verse 27. 25 to 27. True friendship sanctifies. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Another quote: friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth and love to each other, journey together to the same horizon. Spiritual friendship is the greatest journey of all, because their horizon is so high and far, yet sure, it is nothing less than the day of Jesus. Proverbs 27 verse 9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Proverbs 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I was saying last week, the main condition for relationship secularly is two things. I said earlier, is, you know, the benefit that the person brings, and secondly, the person not demanding any change on my behalf. Now, if you read what, if we look at scripture, what it says about the truth and love, it says one of the conditions for good friendship is actually somebody that's willing to challenge you to become more like God, somebody that's willing to look at you. It says, it's like beholding a mirror, you know, when we look into marriage. You know, when you have a spouse, when you have a deep friendship, that person is going to get to know, in our friendships as well, but especially in marriage, that person is going to get to know everything about you. And because they're so close to you, because they are in a relationship that is with no inhibitions, they're going to see everything about you. And it means everything is going to be tested. And that person is going to be freaked out by some things in your life. And that's not a bad thing, necessarily, as long as it's from a place of God in your life. So you need to see it as God's grace. You know, sometimes my wife frustrates me because of things that are wrong in my life, you know, things that I don't want to deal with. And she will point it out to me, because it's inevitably in a deep relationship. You cannot get away with certain things. And you know, if we see it God's way, we must say, thank you, God, that you've given me this person as a mirror in my life. Thank you that you've given me this person, and thank you that I can change. And that is my advice to all of us. It's advice to myself. Receive that relationship in your life. Receive that friendship in your life that is actually caring, that loves you so much that I will not just leave you as you are. Obviously, it's important that that person must see potential in you first. That person must love you besides your problems, but I mustn't leave you in your problems. And that's the same you can see of Christ. You see, he laid down his life for the church, but then it says it sanctifies his bride of the word. He didn't just leave us. He saved us, and then he left us with the word. So he left us with the means to change and to become more like him, and to sanctify us, to make us beautiful. So marriage, in a way, is the ultimate relationships here on earth in terms of sanctification. But God will also use, like it says here, the heartfelt counsel of her friends as sweet as perfume and incense. So our friendships are meant to be the same, do the same thing. You know, guys to guys and girls to girls, but even cross gender. God has called us to have these friendships. And just on that note, I just wanted to share this. Often, when we become really close friends here on earth, and not all of our close friendships are going to end up in marriage, you know, cross gender, but also same gender, we are meant to have very close relationships. You see that with Jesus or with John. John was like lying on his shoulder, on his lap, you know. He was very intimate with Jesus, a very close male relationship. I like you guys, some of you know Ian Snyder's, but he is one of those guys, you know, he just wants to get in your space, he will somewhere give you a kiss or something, and he freaks you out of it, you know. But in the secular side of the world, everything has been sexualized, you know. Everything gets a sexual stamp on it. So if I'm close friends with a guy, they say, oh, they must be gay. Or you're close friends with a girl, they say there's something funny going on there. Or even cross-gender, you know, if I'm close friends with another girl, they say, oh, there must be a relationship developing. And you know, that could be the case, you know, of close friendships should be the ones that's going to potential to become romantic ones. But we should also have close friendships that are just close friendships. A good example is, I was, it's probably about 2004, I had a friend, he's a lawyer, business lawyer, and he did a lot of contract law. And one of his clients had a lodge in the Krieger Park called Tinga Lodge. And he did a deal for them, and he was still single, and I was his friend. For like as a commission on the deal or something, they gave him a 4-day at Tinga Lodge, a 5-star lodge in Krieger. So they flew us in on an airplane. We got to the lodge. But when we got to the lodge, they received us. But he gave us our names before, and so they must have known we were two guys. And when we got to the room, the two beds were together, and they had the thing over there. So we both got there, and we looked at the situation. We looked at each other, we thought, what's going on here? But obviously, you know, the world has been so conditioned. Like when two guys are friends, they must be gay. You know, that's how the secular looks at it. And that's, you know, it doesn't have to be like that. It is not like that. We don't have to be afraid of relationship of what other people say or what the world connects to it. We can have strong relationship. And the same with girls and guys together. You know, you can have cross-cultural friendships where you can go and have a coffee together and you get to know each other and speak the truth and love into the other person's life. As long as you don't watch a TV 12 o'clock at night together on the couch, that's a bit dangerous. You know, that's not friendship. That's looking for trouble. But having a coffee and a good boundary-filled space together, that's good. We should have guys and girls in our lives, all of us, that are good friendships. And I often hear this quote, and that's just for the church people amongst us. I often heard this quote in my time. I've been in church now for a long time. I often hear a guy said, the girls in church are like this. Or the guys in church are like this. And the moment people say that, I know it comes from a wrong place. And I'm going to challenge us all today. We cannot make a quote like that, because the girls in church are all individuals. And the guys in church are all individuals. So you can never kind of, you know, label a group of people because of how you perceive things. So go and take out every girl in church and have a coffee with them. Then you can say, the girls in church are like this. So this is a challenge I have for all of the single guys and girls. Go and take out every girl, get to know them, and then you'll know what they like. That's healthy. That's good. Are you guys excited about that? Yeah. So if the guy asks you for coffee, doesn't mean he wants to get married to you. Other way around as well. Doesn't mean he wants to get married to you, he just wants to get to know you. He just wants to have good, healthy friendships, and one day out of one of those relationships will come your husband and wife. And I want to actually see that. I want to encourage all of us to have this relationship. You know, once I'm married, it's different. You know, now God has given me a wife as my good friend. But when you're single, you should have a lot of opposite gender friends in your life. It's going to help you. By the way, when I learned to dance, it was girls in church that taught me how to dance. It was the friends that are girls. I asked them, teach me how to dance. So your girlfriends or your boy cross-gender friends are the ones that's also going to help you prepare to become that better wife. And that's how we should see our brothers and sisters, you know. I'm helping prepare that person to getting married one day, you know. I'm helping that person to become more like Christ, so that when marriage comes, then they will be more prepared for that. And I will celebrate that. If we do things right, then there shouldn't be hard feelings in our friendships. Are you guys excited about that? I want to encourage us to have this friendship. Okay, another quote. Perhaps the richest and best relationships, however, are those that combine both the natural and the supernatural elements. Marriage, of course, can add the power of romantic love to the natural and supernatural bonds of friendship. And this is what can make marriage the richest of all human relationships. What I really enjoyed about my wife, I shared about friendship, you know, she was really, we could really share, but I could really share with her my dreams without her shooting down my dreams. And at the same time, she was willing to speak into my life the truth, willing to speak into my life encouragement. So I could share with her, and that's one of the reasons why I could be doing what I'm doing now, is because I could share that with her and she would believe in me in terms of my potential. And God, and that's a very important thing in terms of friendship. Any friend that doesn't believe in who you can become, doesn't see potential in you, is not really a true friend. You know, he's in that relationship for the wrong reason. So don't have friends like that. If people pull you down, that's not really a friend. But if somebody looks at you and see potential in you, but then when they speak the truth in love, that is good as well. That is important. So you need that person that believes in you and then will also not shoot down your dreams, but will then help you become that which you can become. Within a Christian vision for marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you're taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. So marriage and relationship is the journey to see the other person become like Christ. It's looking at the other person and see the potential in them. Looking at the other person and rejoicing in their growth and not being satisfied by anything less. If I look at somebody and just the Bible, people always says we need to have unconditional love. But that's not completely scriptural. Jesus has unconditional love when we come to him. But the moment the disciples came to Jesus, he said, I am going to make you fishers of men. So that's the entry into God's love. Now, God receives us just as we are. But God never leaves us the way we are. Because he has got a plan for our lives. He's got a purpose for our lives. And he wants us to become more like Jesus. So unconditional love has to turn into conditional sanctification. Coming, like Jesus says, follow me. If the disciples didn't follow him, their lives would have changed, stayed exactly the same. And that is the same with our friendships. You know, we say, I love you just the way you are, but I'm not going to leave you as you are because I love you too much. I will not leave you the way you are. It's the same in marriage. I'm married to Janet not because of what she can give to me. I'm married to her primarily because of what she can become in our friendship, in our relationship. So that excites us. Are you guys excited about that? We should be, you know. We are meant to change because God loves us so much. Okay, so we want to love our friends so much that they change. Okay, and the last point I have, marriage is priority. Genesis 2 verse 23 to 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So I've been arguing that marriage is supposed to be friendship primarily, and that friendship is supposed to bring change, sanctification, you know, loving one another for what we can become. But now I want to look at marriage as a priority. And we often read the scripture and we think, we kind of don't realize what it means. But if you look at the ancient cultures of that day, you know, the ancient culture was very much an honor culture. So you had to respect your elders. You had to respect your mother and father. You had to respect where you come from. It's very important. And the Bible, yes, it makes a very radical comment, and it gets repeated in Ephesians 5. Paul also says that we need to leave and cleave. What does it mean? It means we actually have to leave our traditions. We need to leave, you know, expectations. It means we need to leave everything, and we must become a new unit. We must become a new family. Now we need to reestablish our traditions. We need to reestablish what we're convicted about. It means we need to reestablish what is our primary relationships. And that basically means that you guys become one if you get married, husband and wife, and you need to decide what your life is going to look forward. The priority must be our marriage above any other relationship or tradition in this life. And just practically, what does that mean? It means like I come from a background where I went to boarding school. My wife came from a background where she went to normal school. But we've agreed now together in our family, that's not a path we want to walk with our children. We want to homeschool them. So we decide as a family, that's a new tradition. Simple things can be, you know, you might have grown up in a house where your mother made all the food, and maybe the husband grew up in a house like that. The wife might grow up in a house where the wife just bought takeaways, you know, just bought Woolworths food. So now you come into marriage and there's two different sets of expectation. You know, you want your wife to cook. Your wife has never learned to cook. She doesn't know how to cook. So now you've got a dilemma. And the Bible says is you need to sit together and establish new traditions. You need to work together at it. You need to let go of the past. You cannot hold on to the things the way they were when you grew up. And I think that's where a lot of clashes come. To be honest, in marriage, I think this is the most difficult part. This is what causes more problem. This causes often more problems than the bad things, you know? Like, you know, there's some things that are really bad, but I think this is often where the big problems start. We have a different set of expectations, and those expectations doesn't get met. And now it requires for maturity. We have to say, I'm going to prioritize my marriage, and we are supposed to become a new flesh. We are supposed to become a new culture and a new person, a new family, a new unit. God has put us together and has given us a new identity. It doesn't mean those things from the past are not bad. This means those things cannot be enforced, you know, because that was my expectation. It means we need to respect the other person, and we need to respect what God has made us. It's like, for instance, maybe you come out of a house where the husband has always managed the finances, but now you marry a wife that's a, you know, a chartered accountant or something like that. So she actually knows a heck of a lot more about working with money. But now you just want to, you know, because it's always been like that, you want it to continue like that. You know, wisdom in that situation means let's establish new traditions. Let's make this marriage effective. Let's make it work, you know, with the set of conditions God has given to us. And you know, and it even goes further. You know, marriage is priority. We become one flesh, one traditions. It also speaks about your husband or your wife becoming the primary friendship in your life. And I was mentioning it earlier, friendship often has got at its core interest, time spent, having similar passions. And often what happens in marriages, you know, people get married because of, you know, many reasons. Sometimes it's just true love. But then after a while, they have children. And the two children, or the three children, or how many children, they become the primary relationship in the wife's life or in the husband's life. But you know, the Bible says your marriage partner should be your primary friendship. So the frustration in marriage then comes out of, you know, the husband feels like the wife is prioritizing the kids, or other way around. The husband is prioritizing his friend and his golf above our relationship. And often if the husband or wife feels like they're the second in the relationship, they are. And there's other things that can be priorities. It's not just friendships. It can be career. It can be, can be like, it can be the church. It can be a lot of good things that can be prioritized above your relationship with your wife. And obviously our number one relationship should be with God, but your wife should always, or your husband, should always be secondary. So we've been talking about relationships. Our common interest is important to forge a relationship. But when it comes to the core relationship of husband and wife, you need to set the time aside for your husband and wife, and they must know they are the most important person in your life. And if that person is not able to do that with their friendships, prioritize them, it's probably very unlikely they're going to be able to do that in marriage. And if that's the case, that you have neglected, you know, your friendships, then there's a time for change. You know, make time for those important friends. If you've been neglecting your marriage, and the biggest thing that I've seen, like in my generation, people, when their children leave school, you know, when their children grow 18, 19 and leave school, then a lot of people in the community I came from, the people get divorced. No, I've been asking, why did they stay together for like 20 years and now get divorced? But the real thing is they derive their main love, their main affection from their kids. Now the kids have left home and they have not invested in their marriage. They have not invested in the husband and the wife. Now there's nothing left. You know, anything that's going to stand needs investment. And that's what I was getting to last week, you know. Jesus invested in his bride by laying down his life for her. If we don't invest in our relationships, they're not going to last. If we don't invest in our marriage relationships, they're not going to last. You know, it's not something that's just there. It's not an affection. It's good old hard work that's going to count more than affections, because affections, infatuation, dies away with time, you know. The beauty fades. God says beauty fades, but integrity stands, you know. Are you guys still with me? Does that make a lot of sense? That probably means we need to shift a lot of things that we do. I'm challenged by this as well. You know, when we've got three beautiful children. But you know, the best thing for our three beautiful children is that I love my wife. You know, the best thing for them is not that I spend all my time and my resources and all my affections on them. If I don't love their mother, I'm actually not doing the best for them. And that's just the amazing thing. When we do things the right way, often, like I read this morning, God says when we prioritize him and his gospel, all the other things will be added. And that's how the kingdom works. It's one of those contradictions to how the world works. Often when we do things God's way, it's very different. You know, we invest where it's important to him, and the rest he will add. Okay, so there's one last quote, or second last quote that I want to read. If you see your spouse as mainly a sexual partner or a financial partner, you will find that you will need to pursuits outside of marriage to really engage your whole soul. In that case, children, parents, career, political or social activism, hobbies or a network of close friends, one or more of these things will capture your imagination, provide joy and meaning, and absorb emotion, energy, more than your marriage. And that will be deadly. Your marriage will slowly die if your spouse senses that he or she is not the first priority in your life. But only if your spouse is not just your lover and financial partner, but your best friend, is it possible for you, marriage, to be most important and fulfilling relationship. And that is how life works, you know. We often have lots of interests, but life is really about us, about prioritizing our lives, prioritizing relationships. That's what the kingdom is about, so prioritizing the right relationships. Before me and Janet met, I really spent all of my weekends on a bicycle. You know, I did elite cycling, so I spent at least 3 to 7 hours on a Saturday or Sunday on my bicycle. When we got married and Rebecca was born, you know, I had to give that up. Not because, you know, I don't like cycling anymore. Not because I cannot do it well. It's because I've got a family now and they have to be prioritized. So sometimes you have to give things up. I'm not saying you always have to. But if that thing comes in the way of your relationship, of your wife, you need to let go of that thing, or of your husband. Okay. You guys still with me? Does it make sense? Does that put a good foundation down? And this leaving and cleaving is easy for us to get to that place, to understand that, or not easy, but it's, we can lift it out, but we also need to help other people to live that out. You might have had a good friend before you got married, and now that friend doesn't understand why he cannot have that same space in your life anymore. And you'll have to tell that friend, you know, your husband or wife is more important to you now. You have to prioritize. You cannot necessarily keep that friendship at the same level it was. And it's the same with parents. You know, you could have had a very close relationship with your mom or dad, but if your husband is going to perceive, your spouse is going to perceive the parents are more important than him, it's going to cause havoc in your marriage. I promise you. I've had many situations where the parents speak into the marriage. And you know, the best place for a marriage is actually not even to tell your parents about the problems you have, because they are bound to take sides and cause havoc in your marriage. I respect it about my wife. I don't really have a good relationship with my father, so I don't talk to him at all about our marriage. But she had a good relationship with her parents. But whenever we go through tough times, she's not going to tell them, you know, about it, because it's going to make them prone to choose sides. And that can be very diminishing for our marriage. And one of the places where we do this in marriage is on the day when we get married. You know, that there's something powerful that can happen on that marriage ceremony when you honor your mother and your father. You honor them. We always say in marriage prep, it's very important, honor your mother and father for what they've done. Because in that way, you release them. And you also, if you're godly parents, it's very important. Like when I look at my daughter, one day when she's going to get married, that guy she's going to get married to is going to become my son. Because that's the best way I can respect that marriage. I'm not going to see them as my daughter married to another man. I'm going to see him as my son. And when they're going to come to us, we're going to see them as a unit. Because that's how God intended it. So the moment they get married, I'm going to fight for their marriage. I'm not going to take sides. That's the healthy, mature way of looking at it. And I don't see, especially in the culture we live, I see a lot of fighting happening and family taking sides. And it's actually causing more problem in the marriage than help. You know, so if you really want to love those spouses, you are not going to take sides. So I'm sharing a lot of things that I just think it's important. We've got this friend that we visited in October, and while we were there, in the middle of the night, another guy called, and it was actually a spiritual friend from a long time ago, and then she talked with him for like an hour while we were there, and going, and I looked at the situation, but I know the I know the guy. I was in the church where there was a house church, and I looked at it, and I thought, oh, this is not healthy for this marriage, because this wife is looking to another man for spiritual leading. It's not her own husband. And it can, for her, it might seem good because the other guy is spiritually more mature in a sense. But I also want to encourage us, you know, in marriage, God puts our husband and wives there as the main spiritual companion as well. So before I ask somebody else for spiritual leading, speak to your husband or your wife. Forge that spiritual relationship before you look at some amazing man or woman or God. Because it can become very manipulative. It can become very destructive. I've also seen that, how some people are too spiritual, and that can become destructive. I've also seen that, for instance, if the husband or wife are saved first, and the other spouse gets saved later, then the spouse can manipulate from a place of spiritual superiority. Especially when the wife gets saved first. You know, she wants to lead the household because her husband only gets saved later. And that's not God's order. God's order is then to respect the husband and believe that God has anointed him to lead, although he might be spiritually, you know, only saved for a short while. I just want to share that with us. So respect your husband, wives, because that is God's way to bless your marriage. God, if your way, don't look at another man or another woman to provide spiritual leading. Look at your husband, because God has put him in that place. Okay, so we can often manipulate from a place where our relationships are not in order. And the devil can manipulate through that. Are you guys still with me? I'm sharing a lot of stuff. I hope it helps. Ephesians 5 verse 28 and 31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wives loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one wife, one flesh. And I can share a few things on that when I see we're running out of time, if Pam can come forward. So it really speaks of a place of sanctification, becoming holy. And I want to leave us with this thought today. I want to leave us with the thought of becoming holy. Marriage and our relationships are primarily there for companionship and for sanctification, so that we don't have to be alone in this earth, but also God doesn't want to just leave us like that. Like his disciples said to him, God, where will we go? Because you've got the words of life. And that speaks of companionship. It speaks of relationship. We want to have this relationship because they're meaningful. And then secondly, they to make us holy. This is the last quote I want to finish with today. It says, does this mean marriage is not about being happy? It's about being holy? Yes and no. As we have seen, that it's too stark a contrast. If you understand what holiness is, you come to see that real happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. Holiness gives us new desires and brings all desires into line with one another. So if you want to be happy in marriage, we will accept that marriage is designed to make us holy. Can I have everybody to stand this morning? Isn't it exciting that God has intended relationships, and especially marriage, is for us to grow? So when you have a desire to get married, have a desire to have a relationship that becomes romantic, this should actually be the core. And I must be honest with you, before I met my wife, I was in a relationship that wasn't very godly. And when that relationship broke up, the one thing that God started to show me, he started to show me what a godly wife looks like. And you know, what God showed me, one of the things God showed to me is, I need in a wife the things that I'm weak at. So often, when we start to do things God's way, the most compatible person to you is not the person that you're romantically attracted to primarily. Often the right person for you as husband or wife is often going to be that person that's strong in the things that you're weak. That person that will believe in you, but don't leave you the same. That person that can help you become everything that you can become. Like in my life, I know I wouldn't be able to preach in English if my wife wasn't English speaking. That's just providential, you know. God gives me an English wife, and now I speak more English than Afrikaans, and we live in an English speaking city. And that way, God often providentially provides for us. But I must say, if I met my wife 10 years earlier, I would never have thought of her being a good, compatible wife for where I'm called in life. And that's what sanctification does. It changes our desires, our hopes. This changes our outlook on life, changes our perspective on the relationship, changes the way we view the people around us. You know, if I just go to the bar to have a good time watching the rugby, my friends are going to possibly be the guys that just have fun with me, you know, drink a beer with me. But if I want to grow, I'm not going to go there to find a friend there. If I want to grow, I'm going to look at somebody that knows God, somebody that already displays God's attributes, somebody that's teachable, somebody that's holy, somebody that will tell me what I need to know, even if I don't like it. That's how I will start to look for a wife in that way. And somebody that I could be a friend with, you know, that's based on the same goals and passions about the kingdom. So before I met my wife, that's what God already installed in me. So then when she became my friend, I realized that she's quite a godly woman. I realized she's quite somebody that builds me up, somebody that sees potential in me, sees a future and hope in me, somebody I can walk a journey like Tim Keller sees, that's bigger, that's further. The horizon is so high that it isn't going to take sexual satisfaction to meet that need. There's something much more to this relationship than just a physical need being met. So I want to leave us with that this morning. And as we finish off, this has obviously given us a lot of good homework to think about. But as we finish off this morning, I want to just, with every eye closed, if there's anybody here this morning I've been speaking now about relationship and out of the context of the Bible, where Christ loving his bride and laying down his life, about friendship that's based on a much deeper meaning than just attraction or just superficial interests, about friendships that are meant to build us up, friendship that are meant to change us, friendship that are meant to sanctify us. And you know, the number one friendship that we can have in our life is the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he loved us so much that he came down to earth, died on the cross, so that we can have a relationship with the Father, so that we can be restored unto him, so that we can be made holy. He loved us so much, he didn't leave us in our sin, but he came to remove sin by dying for it, by pouring out his blood for it. He removed sin so that we can be whole again, so that we can have relationship with him again. And the Bible says when we see him, we will be like him again. He pulls us closer to him. He pulls us into his image, into his likeness, more and more as we have relationship with him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what that means. You don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know what it means that he died for you, but he's stirring your heart. If that's you, I want to give you opportunity to make right with him, opportunity to come back to him. It's really as simple as saying, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want to make you king of my life again. And if that's you, I'm not going to call you forward, but we're going to pray with you. So if that's you, just put up your hand and we're going to agree with you to come back into this relationship of the one who cares so much about you. They will not leave you the way you are. He will come and take you by the hand and he will lead you into your promises, into your promised land. That's you. Just be bold. Put up your hand. Say, I want this relationship. It's like marriage. You know, standing that day in front of the altar where everybody's looking. It takes some guts, you know, for a man and a woman to make that commitment publicly to each other, to actually take a step of declaring it and saying, I'm going to put that ring on your finger. And it's the same with Jesus, you know. He died publicly on the cross to say that's how much he loves you. And all what he wants in return is for you to just publicly say, yes, I receive that invitation of marriage. I receive that invitation to become a lover of Christ, to become son or daughter of Christ. If that's you, just put up your hand. And I will gladly pray with you. Thank you for that hand. If there's anybody else, I'll give you 2 more seconds to put up your hand. Okay. Just want you, if you put up your hand, just come and speak with me afterwards. I'm just going to pray with you. Father, I thank you for those hands. Thank you, Lord, that they've invited you into their lives. Let's just all pray together for that person.